Now, when people encounter the kingdom of God, that there's this role that children play in it, and he's using that as an illustration to teach people. But there's a couple different encounters happening here, and in order to really understand that, we want to talk about what the kingdom of God is in the first place. You know, if you go into Scripture, you're not going to get this clear-cut definition from Jesus saying that the kingdom of God is this celestial version of our kind of kingdoms. These kingdoms aren't that foreign of a concept to us. But if we were to say the nature of God's kingdom is like the nature of our kingdoms, we wouldn't really be doing it justice. And so there's two different aspects about God's kingdom that are good to wrap our head around as we're reading this passage. How they're reign versus realm. Like, we're used to thinking about territorial boundaries when it comes to kingdoms. But there's different aspects that when it's talking about God's kingdom, it's talking more than just where things abide, where things live, things that it encompasses. So I did not ask Eve how to say this in Greek before coming up here, so I'm not going to try to say it in Greek. But the definition there, when it's talking about, there's different aspects to this word that's used for kingdom in this passage. And one of the aspects that you probably don't talk about as commonly are royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule. That absolutely, when it's talking about kingdom, it's talking about how there's this God's realm and there's things that abide in God's realm. But that really encompasses everything. That encompasses everything. That everything that God created would be a part of God's realm. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God reigns in every being that abides in his realm. And so when Jesus is talking about receiving the kingdom of God, he can't be talking about just some territory or being a part of God's realm. He has to be talking about the aspect where it's talking about rule, about this kingship, about reign. Because that's what you can interact with. That's what you can have a decision of accepting or not accepting. That's what you really encounter. The thing that you encounter that can really change your life. And so when we're looking at the kingdom of God and we're thinking about this royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule, and you see how Jesus even talks about the kingdom of God. Like, if you don't think the kingdom of God is important, you'd be heavily mistaken, because the thing that Jesus talked about by far the most in any given sermon, in any given teaching, that there's a good chance you hear Jesus mention the kingdom of God. Very, very important to him. And when he talks about it, even though it's a hard concept to articulate, that doesn't stop Jesus from talking about it all the time. But you know, the language he uses, it says, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. And then he uses these parables. He uses these different descriptions to talk about what the kingdom of God is like. And that's where we really get the imagery. Where we really get understanding about how the kingdom of God is living, how it's active, and how it's working in the world around us, how it's working inside of people. And there's so many things that we can learn about the kingdom. I was personally really encouraged when I started going through the Gospels and I started seeing where Jesus talked about the kingdom. And I was just blown away by how amazing it is. It was like someone trying to describe some place to me that I could not even conceive. Like, I've been to some pretty cool places, but they weren't like, if someone's to describe them to me, it was like, and I went there, sometimes you have your expectations let down, sometimes it exceeds your expectations, but this was like someone trying to explain some kind of place that was just almost too good to be true. Like, so outside of my realm of understanding. But there's some things that when Jesus is talking about it, that you go through and you read it, and it just kind of blows your mind. And the way he talks about it as like, it's good news. This is something that's good, that the fact that you can encounter the kingdom of God, the fact that you can encounter God's reign, is good news. The funny thing is, when we usually think about encountering reign, that implies authority. When you think about encountering authority, it doesn't really necessarily make you feel really, really good. And that's because I think we get this idea of if I'm going to be subjecting myself to someone's reign, if I'm going to let someone reign in me, it's going to mean restriction. It's going to mean lack of freedom. I'm going to be more inhibited than I was before if I encounter this reign. But that's not what the Jews were thinking at all. They were actually looking forward to this. Like, people were happy about the kingdom of God happening. They're happy that they could encounter it. They're happy that they could interact with it. That, in fact, it is good news. Now, I understand that because we're going to be talking about as well just the how he talks about interacting with it. But the fact of the matter is that a lot of people have to understand why even should I consider the kingdom of God something worth trying to receive, trying to encounter. And so this is by no means the three reasons why you should encounter the kingdom of God or seek it out. But these are some good reasons why I think it's worth looking into if you don't even believe in God or if you don't believe in the kingdom of God. In Revelation 17:14, it claims that Jesus is the King of Kings. That when it comes to the kingdom of God and him being the king, that he is the King of Kings, which means he is better, he is superior to every other king. It's kind of illogical that if someone was to tell you, hey, you know, you've got this company for your energy company, I know a better one, better rates, that you wouldn't go and check it out. That's not how we think about things normally, that if we hear someone say, hey, there's something superior, there's something better than what you've got, we're like, all right, well, I'll go check it out. And the scripture makes that claim about the kingdom of God. It says that the reign, whatever authority you have in your life, whatever's reigning in your life, that this kingdom is so much better. This reign is so much better than anything you're letting reign in your life right now. Matthew 13, 31, 33 talks about the kingdom of God. It compares it to a mustard seed and then it compares it to yeast. But it paints this picture of the kingdom of God is growing. No one likes being a part of something that's stagnant and not moving, not growing. We're always looking to hop on the latest like thing that really shows momentum, really has change. And we like being a part of things that are living, are active. And the kingdom of God is saying it's like that. It's not something you just kind of, oh, I got citizenship. That's kind of cool. Now I've got a passport to prove it. But it's talking about it's moving. It's growing. It's expanding. It's something that's active. Who doesn't want to be a part of that? John 10, verse 10. Jesus talks about he came so that way people could have life to the full. I put max life there because I love thinking about it like that, that when it comes to life, it's possible to have an empty life. It's possible to have a part-full life. But it's also possible to have life to the full. To have life maxed out. And Jesus says that that's the reason he came, was in order to offer that to people. But you don't get that outside of his kingdom. And that's why if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, all right, I've never really gotten to the Bible much. I'm not really even sure about the kingdom of God. This is why I'm saying it's worth getting the Bible, reading about, and exploring for yourself. This is totally worth something, investing your time and attention into. Now going back to that concept of authority, there's a lot of times that's just how we kind of encounter it. When someone tries to tell us what to do, this is the kind of attitude we have. Because I believe that we kind of trick ourselves into thinking that we're actually not ever under any kind of reign. You know, the Bible's claim is that there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And it says you're in one or the other. There's not really any in between. That's the Bible's claim. You know, but in your day-to-day experience, you might not necessarily connect with the idea of Satan's kingdom. Like, I didn't really connected with that concept before I became a Christian at all. I wasn't thinking like, man, I'm a citizen and I'm partaking in Satan's kingdom or anything like that. But you know what I did feel is I did feel trapped. And I didn't just feel it like it was some kind of mind game, but it was very real that I was trapped. That was evident by my lifestyle, by the things that were involved in my life, that there were things that had control over me in my life. And I think everyone, regardless of your life stage, can relate with that. You know, as a teenager, you're thinking about escaping the reign of your parents. Looking forward to university, maybe where you're going to move out or be able to spend more time, get a car, get a license, and be able to be free and escape their reign. I know I definitely felt like that. Nothing against my parents. It's just kind of how I was as a teenager. I remember as a kid, before I hit my teens, hearing parents, like my mom and her friends, be talking about their kids who were older and how it was like there was this demon called puberty that took a hold of their children and turned them into these evil, consumed beings that just wreaked havoc on unity and family. And I remember thinking as a kid, that won't happen to me. I'll be like the Gandhi for my generation. I'll show these adults that, no, in fact, we're civilized children and we can get along. And then, you know, I hit my teenager years and as soon as my voice cracked, that idea went out the window. That wasn't going to happen anymore. And I just was consumed with this idea of, I want to get away from my parents. I want to get away from, I feel like I'm under their power. I feel like I'm under their reign. And you know what? You get out of there, you get in university. Ask any university student, besides deacons, since they're out of exams, how they feel about university's control over their life. And they're all thinking about, dude, I just can't wait to get out of here. I've not talked to one university student that said, I wish I could be here forever. And that the university can just tell me what to do and just have control over my life forever. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. Then you graduate university and you get a job. You talk to anyone with a job, and guess what they're saying? Dude, I can't wait till I retire. Yeah. Job has too much control over my life.
Yep.
My job reigns in my life. I just want to get out of here. I'm going to retire. And guess what happens when people retire? Unless you're part of a pyramid scheme and you retire like when you're 22, and I don't know if you ever heard those stories. Hey, I have a friend. He's a millionaire. He's a millionaire by 22. You should come join his business. I was a part of one of those. Don't do it. You won't retire. I'm 25, and I didn't retire when I was 20 and joined it. But the point is, you can relate to feeling trapped by things in your life. And when we're encountering the kingdom of God, you're going to get really short-sighted, and you're not going to be able to encounter it if all you think about it as restrictions, because that's not how people looked at it. The Jews by no means saw it as something that was coming into their life to restrict them. In fact, the reason they were so rejoiced about the kingdom of God coming into their lives was because they didn't like the reign they were under. They didn't like the Romans. They didn't like how they had been oppressed by all these different people. And for them, the kingdom of God coming meant freedom from that. They're saying, I'd rather be under God's reign than under these people's reign. Because these people, they hurt me. They're not trustworthy. They'll abuse me. It's just not good enough. There has to be something better out there. And so sure, God's reign will mean that you have to live your life a certain way. But anything's reign is going to mean you have to live your life a certain way. This one is so much better than any of those. And so let's not have the attitude of this child when it comes to encountering God's kingdom, where you just cover your ears and you're like, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear about the control. I don't want to hear about having to do things. I just want to be a free spirit and float through the rest of my life, not being committed to anything, which is very idealistic. But Jesus says, and as we encounter Jesus here, Jesus says that he's offering his reign because he talks about receiving. In order to receive something, it has to be offered. He says that when it comes to receiving his reign in your life, he's telling us that there is a way we need to receive it. That indeed there is a condition on receiving the kingdom of God. Which moves us to the second point we're really talking about, is that you receive it like a child. If you guys, I don't know if you were aware, but last week was Halloween. And the week before that, our politically correct campus ministry had a costume party. So if you're concerned about celebrating Halloween, not Halloween, we had a costume party. Anyway, I completely forgot that Halloween was even a thing, and I had just gotten home on Friday, I think is when Halloween was, and I had just gotten back to the house. It was hot. I left the door open because I wanted air to come in and out of the house, and I had walked up to the refrigerator, and I was about to work on this lesson a little bit more, and I heard children giggling as what like sounded inside my house. And I was really confused and scared at the same time as I heard this chorus of "Trick or Treat!" And I run into the hallway, and there's this army of little children trying to pour through my hallway with this one mom trying to like hold them all back. And there's about 10 or 15 of them. And they were coming into my house for candy. And after getting the initial shock, and I was like, oh yeah, today's Halloween, that's why they're here, they're looking for candy. I was then faced with, wait, do I actually have anything here to give them? And luckily, I live with three other children already. And so we keep plenty of candy in the house. And so I ran in, and I had these I had this giant bag of mango lollies from Costco. And I just grabbed a handful of them out there, and I started giving them to these kids, and it made me stop and think as I was handing this candy to these kids. I was like, man, when I give this to these kids, they just take it, and they're happy. I was like, what would happen if I try to give these to adults? Like, I just walked up to a random adult and was like, here you go. Here's a lolly. I was going to try it. But I also didn't want to get like punched in the face or arrested, so I decided against better judgment. I would just like kind of play it out in my head and think about past experiences. And yeah, there's a reason why they tell children don't take candy from strangers. It's because kids will just receive anything with a very just like, oh, you want to give me something? All right, cool. I'll take it. But you know, with adults, what we do is when someone offers us something, we immediately start thinking about, why is this person trying to give me something? We receive things in a very different way than children do. We receive gifts in a very different way. Do you guys know anyone that will literally not let you give them anything? I wrestle with that. I used to be really, really bad with that. I would not let people do things for me. And the reason I wouldn't let people do things for me is because I was so insecure about, like, what do I do after that? How am I supposed to be worthy of what they're doing for me? Like, I'm gonna have to one up it. I'm gonna have to come back, and I would just feel really insecure. And the reason I didn't want people to do things for me wasn't like for a good reason. Yeah. And that's what as adults we try to do. We try to find our worthiness in what's being given to us, or we try to make ourselves worthy enough to receive it. Children aren't like that at all. And he tells them here to receive the kingdom of God like a child. I think that picture is beautiful. It just like brings to mind kids when they're given things. You know, kids when they're told what to do when they're babies. Like you go through and read the different accounts of this. And the one in Luke says babies. And it says there's people bringing these children to Jesus. And so we're not talking like preteen age or anything like that. We're talking like little kids. Really little kids. And when those kids are told what to do, when they're directed in life, or when they're given things, the way they receive it is very different than adults. And what Jesus is telling us is that when it comes to his reign and the way he offers it, he says, I'm offering it to you. The only way you can accept it is like a child. There's no other way. And so what does that really mean? What does that really mean? Well, what we do see happen here is that as soon as the children are brought to Jesus, the disciples go off on the people bringing them to Jesus. I don't know if you guys have ever gone off on someone thinking you were doing the right thing, and then your boss turns around and goes off on you for going off on that person. It's happened to me when I worked in a cafe. It was some like dumb thing, like how to cut peppers. And I told the person to cut it. I was like, oh, you're cutting it wrong. And then my boss came behind me and was like, no, you're telling him to cut it wrong. And I imagine the disciples going pretty red in the face after Jesus corrects them. It says he got indignant. That's like angry. He got angry with them for how they responded to these children coming to Jesus. Because children are not, like, I value children. I love children. But when it comes to children, as far as their place in society, they're not very big contributors to society. That's just a fact of the matter. And for them, the disciples, they're seeing, why are you bringing these parasites to Jesus, who's like the most important dude on the face of the earth, proclaiming the most important thing ever? Why are you bringing him something that has nothing to contribute? Why are you bringing him something that would only take up time, that doesn't have anything to bring to the table? It makes sense why they would think that. That children are literally like bottom. They're bottom. And what he tells them, he says, you know what, these people that you're turning away, that you want to send away, this kingdom that I've been talking about, that you guys are arguing about being the greatest one in my kingdom, if you don't receive it like these people that you're turning away, you can't have it. And I want to talk about that because that's really important. Being childlike. Like I said, it's not being immature or childish. In fact, it doesn't even mean you have to dumb down your brain when you're thinking about the kingdom of God. You don't have to like bring back your intellect and try to like really limit yourself and say, I just have to think about the kingdom of God in a not critical way. I just have to have like blind faith. That's not what it's talking about. But what it is talking about is a child, when they accept something, they're not thinking, I need to accept this like a child. They're accepting it as a child because they are a child. They're not making an intentional effort just to be a child. They're already a child. That's just how it is for them. They're not overthinking it. And so what it doesn't mean is that the kingdom of God is not offered because of what you bring to the table. Like we said, children don't have anything to bring to the table. You think about all the things that you were given as a child, all the things, if you have children, you give to your children. You know, you might be like, oh, my child contributes to life, as in that when they're sleeping and you look at them, they make you feel good inside, and, you know, they bring home paintings and stuff and pictures. You know, that stuff's awesome, but as far as value goes, you know, they're not really like, hey, mom and dad, there's no 2-year-old rocking up with some rent money to help out with paying bills. It's not about what you bring to the table. If you think about that, when it comes to encountering God's kingdom, how much pressure do you put on yourself about what you can bring to the table? About how worthy you are of what you're about to receive? That when it comes to the negotiation table of the kingdom, that you see Jesus handing it out there, but then you go, okay, well, I've got to get this sorted. You know, I have to be good at this. And then I can be a part of the kingdom. You know, that's not just self-destructive. That changes the way you see other people coming into the kingdom as well. Because then you'd be like, well, I did that. So other people, they need to be of some value to enter the kingdom as well. They need to have their life together to enter the kingdom as well. It's not offered because you're entitled to it. You don't ask a child, why do you think you're getting dinner right now? Do you think you deserve this? You'd probably grow up with some really traumatized children if you did that to them, everything that you gave them. They'd grow up very insecure. But you just don't do that to children. You want to know why? Because they don't expect that they're receiving it for a reason. It's like, you guys are my parents. I've got dinner in front of you because you guys gave me dinner. You know, I've got this gift that you gave me, this toy you gave me, just because you gave it to me. I've got all these other things that you've given me just because you've given it to me. You know, that entitlement doesn't develop till later on. Children don't walk around expecting things just to be given to them because they deserve it. That when they encounter the things that you give them, they just receive it because they know it's just given to me. Not because I'm special. Not because I have anything to offer. Just because it's given. It's not offered for you to become more valuable than others. You know, when children receive things, they don't look at other children and go, because I have this, I'm more valuable than you now. You know, I don't think any of us would ever actually say that. But I think it gets exhibited in attitudes and thoughts. The way we think about things. That we can say, oh, I'm part of the kingdom. The same way the disciples are saying, you know what? We're following Jesus around. We're hearing his teachings. We're a part of this. And they look at these people outside of it. And they see them. That they see that there's some kind of hierarchy in this kingdom when it comes to people that enter it. That they see a value system in there. And they say that, you know what? We are more valuable to this kingdom than these people are. You know what that looks like in a probably more modern thought is that we see other people and we go, man, you're just like so far off in what you believe and what you teach, and you just can't be used for the kingdom of God. Or we think that these younger people, like someone becomes a part of God's kingdom, and maybe you encounter them and you're like, oh, how long have you been a part of God's kingdom for? And like, oh, not very long, a couple months. And you go, oh, you're not super useful yet. You know, you've got to like mature a lot before you can really be useful in God's kingdom. There's nothing you have to offer, and that doesn't change once you become a part of God's kingdom. It's not like you become more valuable by becoming a part of God's kingdom, that your value, like that you're like some currency that gets more, or gold, anything that gets more and more valuable over time. That the longer and longer you're in the kingdom of God doesn't mean you get more and more valuable. What you are offered, and the reason you are offered it, is because you wouldn't be able to receive it any other way.
Yep.
Can a child receive those things as given in any other way? No. There's no other way a child receives something other than just as a child. There's, as I was going through this, I was thinking about when I first saw Jesus offering me the kingdom of God. And I was in university. It was my first year, second semester. And I just got together with a couple of the guys, and we looked at what Jesus did on the cross. We looked at what Jesus sacrificed and what he was offering me. And I held it together in the moment because I'm a guy and I wasn't going to cry in front of like three other guys. And I had a class to go to. And so I got up, I left. And I couldn't walk. I walked to the doorway of my class and I just couldn't go in because I felt broken and very confused. And so what I did instead is I went to the bathroom and sat in one of the stalls and just cried, thinking why. Because what I had just encountered was that Jesus was offering me something and I felt very unworthy of it. I was like, there's nothing I can ever do to be worthy of that. Nothing. I was thinking about, man, if I had lived my life differently, if I'd done more good things, would I feel differently right now? And the answer was no. I still wouldn't feel worthy of someone dying for me in order to be able to be a part of this kingdom. If I had done more bad things, if I lived a worse life than I had lived, would it be any different? And I was like, no, I'd still feel the same way. Because I don't think you can ever convince yourself that you're worthy of someone sacrificing everything for you to have something so much greater than what you have. And if you try to get yourself into thinking that I have to do that in order to be a part of God's kingdom, you're going to be living a very fearful life and be walking on thin ice the entire time, because you're always going to be thinking, am I good enough for God? You know, if you were once of that mindset in order to enter the kingdom of God, why would you ever change it when you think about staying in the kingdom of God? That the things you do afterwards don't make you any more worthy of being in that kingdom. I was offered it. I entered it. Not because I was any worthier. I was coming completely empty-handed. You know, I honestly lost focus of that over the years. That the way I encounter the kingdom of God isn't the same as I did back then. That I have tried to convince myself that going out and sharing my faith, that going out and making disciples, that going out and serving the poor, that doing all these things that are good, now somehow add worth to the reason I'm in the kingdom of God. And so if you're encountering the kingdom of God for the first time, I'm letting you know there's no other way to accept it than as a child, as someone who has nothing to offer, as someone who comes to the table completely empty-handed. If you've been a part of the kingdom of God and you somehow drifted from that thinking, then I'm telling you, you've got to get back to it. Because you're not going to be sharing the kingdom of God with people if you've changed the way you've thought about how it's received. And you're not going to feel like you're sharing anything very special with people if you think it's based off what you're worth. Now, these are some ways that, as we close out here, these were some ways I was thinking, how do you practically express a childlike character? Because like I said, children express it because they're a child. And if your focus is, I've got to be a child to get the kingdom of God, I've got to be a childlike to get the kingdom of God, you're going to miss it. The children are like children because they are children. And so it's just becoming, your focus needs to be just becoming like a child. I think some things that help express that as I was thinking about it, and things that have helped me reconnect with how I was before when I first encountered the kingdom of God, were praying out of necessity, not formality. That was the first one, that I go to God and I rely on God, not because I know it's the right thing to do and just because I know that I should do it, but because I actually need to. Yeah. Children go to people and ask for things because they know they need it. It's out of necessity, not I have to ask my mom and dad for this because it's what I'm supposed to do. That's what teenagers do. Kids don't do that. Think, meditate on the value Jesus sees in nothingness. That in fact, the reality is children are pretty much nothing when it comes to society. That nothingness, they have nothing to offer. They have no, as far as like value to society, they don't really have much to offer. It's nothingness, and Jesus saw so much value in that. And I think our fear is that if I became nothing, am I still valuable? And if you think like that, those thoughts are going to dictate your actions. But if you think on what Jesus taught about value, that's what's going to dictate your actions. And so what I found really helpful, even as I was doing this lesson, was that as I thought more and more about this passage, I saw it influence my thinking more and more about the value I saw in not having anything to bring to the table. So I put the passages there. I'd encourage you, those are the ones that you really see Jesus teaching about being like a child. I encourage you to go and just read those. And not just read over them, but think about them. Go spend some time in a quiet place and just let it think about how much Jesus values those that have nothing to offer. Think, experience the freedom of being the lowest is the last one. That there really is relief, there really is freedom, and it just gets rid of all that insecurity when you know that I'm coming with nothing to offer, and the only way I could ever receive this is because I have nothing. That this is not contingent on me at all as far as who I am. I've got nothing. And there's real freedom, there's real relief in that. And if you want to experience that, you have to become like a child. come like a child when it comes to encountering the God, the kingdom of God. Appreciate everyone. Thank you for coming and spending your time here this morning. And let's go out and be like children. We're going to have a final song, so everyone stand up. We'll have a final song and then enjoy the fellowship.